Y'all saw those three little girls go out. That'd be David and Teresa's grandchildren. And when they come in this morning, I asked them, I said, "Are y'all must be the three most beautiful young girls in the world." And they said, "Yeah." Maybe you've noticed that not everyone knows all they need to know about God. However, everyone does seem to know all about the goodness of God. This morning, we're going to become reacquainted with a passage that is basically ignored or maybe unknown by many. In Romans chapter 11, I hope you'll get your Bible and turn there. There Paul is informing the Gentiles why the Jews had been rejected by God. And the word picture he paints here is of a caretaker breaking off dead limbs of an olive tree. Of course, the Lord is the tree and the Jews are those dead limbs being broken off. And so the Jews were broken off. The question would be why? And verse 20 answers that question. Romans 11:20. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And now the wild olive branches, which would be the Gentiles, are being grafted in. But don't miss the warning for those Gentile Christians in the city of Rome. Romans 11, again, verse 20, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Paul says, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if. Now that's a big word. That little bitty word's a big word. If. Goodness, if. You continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. These brethren in Rome were to never, 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 never forget the true nature of God. They were to remember his goodness, defined by his love and grace and mercy. And they were to continue in that, but they were likewise to never forget his severity. Because of unbelief, Paul says you may be cut off too. In fact, if you have unbelief, if you're not believing, you will be cut off. Think about this. You cannot truly know God if you only know of his goodness. And you can't truly know God if you only know of his severity. Both of these must be understood and acknowledged before God can truly be known. Most of us grew up understanding that God was to be feared and revered. I've told the story often. I grew up in Hilton, Oklahoma at the Shell Street Church of Christ, and they'd sing, "The all-seeing eye is watching you." And man, I would just almost break out shaking. Because I knew I wasn't as good as, you know, a little bit ornery. I know that's hard to believe. But so we knew the severity of God. We got it. If you didn't fear God, you didn't have a clue who he really was. The God we grew up with was a God of wrath. You didn't mess around with him. You didn't play games. But there was some balance. Because we also knew that that God gave Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sins only because He loves us. Because He was a God of grace and mercy. And so we were challenged to consider the goodness and the severity of God. Back in those days when someone died who was not living a Christian life, we grieved that their souls were lost and that they would be in torment eternally. We were just fruit inspectors, but when a tree was covered with bad fruit, we didn't just dismiss that. God was good. God was loving. God was full of grace and mercy, but we understood God was also just. And God was vengeful, and He was willing to pour out His wrath on those who rebelled against Him. Someone described how folks look at God today. And they said the way folks look at God today, well, he's a warm, fuzzy type, a barely divine being that would never hurt anyone. He'd never ask you to do anything that would violate your rights. He's a God who only gives high fives and never makes strong demands. And when He speaks about hell, he doesn't really mean it that way. Because He doesn't believe in motivating anyone with fear. And so He's just he's sort of a weak threat to get you to do better. And bottom line, He's so inoffensive that He's hardly worth believing in. But did you notice that Paul warned us, do not be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Do not be haughty, but fear. Why should we fear? Because God's goodness is not unconditional. You say, now wait a minute. Is the love of God unconditional? Well, yes. Christ Jesus was sent. He died for all mankind. God didn't ask, well, are they going to love me back if I send Christ? If they're not going to do that, I'm not sending Him. No, He didn't ask that question. He sent Christ knowing, in fact, that the majority would reject Him. He sent Him regardless of whether you love Him back or not. And so in that sense, His love's unconditional. He sent Christ anyway, regardless of how you respond to Him. But pay close attention to this passage. Because God's goodness is absolutely conditional. Look at verse 22 again. Romans 11, 22. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. In other words, if you don't remain true to God, if you don't remain true to His word, if you're not striving to be faithful to God, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not following in the footsteps of Jesus, the Bible goes on and on with word pictures to describe this, if you're not that, you will be cut off. That's what the Bible says, clearly. Paul wanted them to understand this. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to get cozy and comfortable with Him like He's an old, sweethearted grandpa. Because He will not be trivialized. There are so many biblical illustrations that teach us this balanced view of God. You know, His goodness and His severity. When you think of the severity of God, Moses always comes to mind. In Exodus 17, the Israelites, He led them out into the desert. And now their water bags were empty. And those Jewish people became so angry that they were ready to stone Moses. And so he asked God, "What shall I do with this people?" And in Exodus 17, verse 5, God answers. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention." That's what Massah means. "Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Meribah, they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The Jews were having trouble trusting that God would take care of them. And when you are lacking in faith and trust and belief in God, we already know from Romans 11, it's going to lead to the severity of God. Now, let's jump ahead all the way to Numbers chapter 20. Now they're farther along in their travels. They're in the wilderness of Zin, camped at Kadesh. Numbers 20, verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brother died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here?'" Well, they're having a pity party, aren't they? "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of figs or place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. The frustration Moses is experiencing must have been overwhelming. I mean, why couldn't the people have said, "Moses, our water supply is getting really low here. We're not worried, because we know that God will supply us the water. Would you intercede on our behalf and take care of that? Because we know God will provide." As we read, however, that's not what happened. Numbers 20, verse 10. "Now Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Now wait a minute. Moses, what are you talking about? "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" We? Moses, Who's bringing the water out of the rock? Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given you. Now, at first glance, this seems very extreme. Because wasn't this just a weak moment of total frustration for Moses? Does it seem like the punishment is a little out of line for what Moses did? In fact, you have to wonder if all of this really had sunk in on Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, as we follow this story. Deuteronomy 3:23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. Moses is telling the Israelites, the Lord was angry with me on your account. Now wait a minute, right? The Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Remember, this is Moses. This isn't those unfaithful Israelites. This is Moses, who had been rock solid for 40 plus years. And we're talking about 40 plus years of not having one really, really good day. At the burning bush, Moses made it clear that he was not the man for the job. He didn't want the job. And yet, he had put up with these spiritual pygmies for over 40 years. He hadn't given up. He hadn't thrown up his hands and walked away. In fact, at one time, he pleaded with God to spare them. And now here he is on his knees, pleading, begging, God, just let me see the promised land. And God said, hush it. Hush up. That's enough. We're not going to talk about this anymore. Not one more word. You know what? Most folks have a problem with this God. Just because of one error in judgment or one moment of total frustration, this is just too harsh, according to many. Listen to me. Are you listening? God will not be trivialized. And the fact is, this is only one of many such incidents in Scripture where we see the severity of God. And again, don't miss this. The point is, God will not be trivialized and treated disrespectfully. He demands to be treated with respect and reverence, and his name lifted up, hallowed. When we forget the severity of God, we always suffer spiritually. We spiritually begin to die. We become spiritually ill, if you will. Obviously, there are serious concerns when you look at carefully at our present day culture. The culture most of us grew up with is for the most part gone. 70 years ago, you may have heard a distortion of God's nature from some pulpits. The goodness of God, maybe it was basically ignored. You know, while the preacher was, he is all about fire and brimstone and the punishment of God. And maybe for some, the goodness of God was basically ignored, so that the fire and brimstone became the norm. And it's true that some preachers expounded on their own unwritten rules more than they did on the written word of God, the gospel. But be assured, much of what was wrong in the Lord's church 70 years ago is gone. But also be assured, much of what was right is also gone. And so, what was right? Well, number one, the church had a strong identity. We knew who we were and we knew who we were not. We knew what we believed and we knew why we believed it. We had definite beliefs about who God is, and what we believed was based on the absolute authority of Scripture. This is what the Bible says, in other words. And understand, I'm not talking about all the other religious groups. I'm talking about us. You. Me. The modern church is in danger of completely losing touch with its roots. Some wonder if the church even has any roots. In many instances, in the mind of many, in the hearts of many, it completely lacks identity. Folks don't know what the church is, according to Scripture. And they don't understand why it is. They don't understand who the church is. Why? Well, in large part because they're losing contact with the biblical concepts of God based on the absolute authority of Scripture. God cannot be presented with cute stories and watered down sweet words as though He's some kind of weak, easily offended God. He can't be a God who is so weak that He has no identity or parameters. That's what our culture demands. That's what many folks want to hear. Listen to me. They won't hear that message when the Bible's preached. Many folks today want to hear, you won't find it in the Bible. Today, many want preachers to be administrators of programs. But God wants them to be proclaimers of His Word. Many have been convinced that the church will grow when we package the church and market the church and sell the church and present the church as user-friendly. But God's Word says we must preach Christ crucified, which involves the goodness of God, the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But we also must preach God's severity on those who do not obey through faith. One man said, we spend more time apologizing for hell than threatening people with it. Because we think we're more loving than God is. I read that and I was just like, wow. And so we as Christians have to face the truth. The wrath and the severity of God, that doesn't sell. John the Baptist would be as hated by the religious establishment today as he was in the first century. Because his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you may be wondering, Danny, what's got you all fired up? I mean, why are you preaching so hard about this? Brethren, once we distort the nature of God by deciding that He doesn't mean what He says, we're in trouble spiritually. We're going to grow sick spiritually. We're going to die spiritually. Millions upon millions will stand before God and hear Him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Those are the saddest words in God's Word. Do you know God? You don't know Him until you know and understand His goodness and His severity. In our culture, I'm not supposed to say this, but if you're not right with God when you take your last breath, or if Christ comes again and you're still alive, if you're not right with God, you're going to go to hell. Now, that's not easy to think about. It's certainly not easy for me to just so blatantly say. Because it's heartbreaking. But if you're not saved, you're lost. By the way, we won't ever seek lost souls until we believe they're lost. And we're really not seeking lost souls with that kind of urgency. God says they're lost. And when we act as though they are not lost, we are, in essence, trivializing God. Acting as though He would never send them to hell. That's a result of not knowing Him. It's not just the lost that need to consider the goodness and severity of God. Paul wrote the book of Romans to a congregation, to Christians like you and I. And so this morning, have you defined God in your heart and in your mind as the Bible proclaims Him? Or have you bought in with the world? Satan's really good at this. Have you bought in with the world's view that is different from what the Bible teaches? Is it time to repent? Is it time to seek salvation through faith? Is it time to stand before the others and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because you believe it with all your heart? And you know that your sins are in part what put Jesus on the cross. And because of that godly sorrow you feel in your heart, Paul says that's going to lead you to repentance. Now, that's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow will just lead you to be sorry that you're getting caught. But when you have godly sorrow, it will lead you to repentance. And show me a person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who's willing to confess that with their lips and their life, and have repented of their sins, and I'll show you a person who is ready to be baptized into Christ, buried with Christ by baptism into death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6, Paul says that's where the body of death is destroyed. The body of sins. It's destroyed there. It's left behind. You are born again, spiritually. And now you can set your sights on heaven. Because you're now a citizen of heaven. This morning, if you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.